Bruce, I didn't bring the clicker, so you're going to have to try and figure out when and what's going when. Okay, thank you. So I have been connected with Living Hope for the last 24 years. More than 11 years ago, I introduced Shannon to this congregation, and she fell in love with the people in this congregation. And then a little over 10 years ago, I was called to paid pastoral ministry in this congregation. I say paid because there's a lot of people who do pastoral ministry in this congregation that are unpaid. And today, I want to thank you all for recognizing how God has used me in this congregation. And the next week, I am fully trusting God will use me at Emmanuel for the next year or two to partner with them in their time of transition. And Pastor Frank asked if I would say a few words as I guess move from one position to the next to this congregation. And this is not meant to be a goodbye sermon. Shannon and I plan to stay connected in a more informal and less frequent way. Shannon actually will be continuing on as small group leader here. But we also don't know what the future holds during our time at Emmanuel or after our time at Emmanuel is done. We might be back. We might be back in a different area. So this is more of a don't really know what the future holds, but you won't be seeing me as often or in the same way for a while type of message. It's not goodbye. So Frank asked me to share some parting words of wisdom or some inspiration to leave with Living Hope while I am gone. That seems like a lot of pressure. First, I've already said a lot over the years and that I've been here, and the fact that I've been told by most people they don't remember exactly what I've said. But they know that it often comes from a sincere and passionate and caring place, and it's not what I say that often means anything, it's where it comes from. So I was trying to think, what do I say? And then at the same time, Shannon and I took a trip to Jordan and to Israel at the end of November for vacation, just as the calling became to become the transitional pastor at Emmanuel, and when it became official. So was called, said kind of, I'm leaving here, said I'm coming there, and then took off for 3 weeks to Israel. And a few people have said, you know what, can you share some of your experiences during your weeks in Israel? So then it was like, okay, do I do some of those sorts of talks as well? And since it's relatively fresh, I thought I would tie a moment that I had in Israel with my message today. So Jordan and Israel, there were 47 Canadians on a whirlwind 13-day bus tour, stopping at 51 major or minor sites, some having more than one thing to do at each site, plus another dozen or more places that we stopped at or we drove by and said, that's really significant, we're not stopping there. There was a lot of history there. And this also doesn't include some of the different visits that we had with the different people there. We had an opportunity to meet with an obscure Muslim group called the Druze and try and understand how they live in Israel. We had an opportunity to sit with a Messianic Jewish pastor from Tiberias and listen to his challenges as being a pastor in Israel. We talked with a Palestinian Christian pastor from Bethlehem and the challenges it is to live in a Muslim world and work in an Israeli sort of thing, but not really being trusted by either side along the way. And we attended a church service run by Christian Life Assembly in Langley in Jerusalem, which was another sort of odd way of doing it, but a connection of what the people in Israel are doing. And I love the stories that happen within history. I love seeing the sites of history and imagining how history may have played out. And then we get there and you start adding different perspectives of direction. This is the way they would have come. Distance. This is how far it would have been. Landscape. This is what it would have looked like to have been there. And the stories sort of came alive. Because of my imagination loves the story, and I love seeing where these things all came together. And our guides were very great at putting every location into a historical context. And Pastor Lorne, who was the pastor for the first 17 years of this church and was also one of our guides, tied in the spiritual lessons that happened at many of the sites that we went to. And between Shannon and I, we took a little more than 2,000 pictures. And the story I've decided to talk about has probably the worst pictures that I took tied to them. It was on day 9 of our journey, and the forecast called for rain. So we changed plans from our initial itinerary because of that, and we ended up doing things in different directions and stopping at different places than we thought we were. And about halfway through the day, the bus pulled off of this minor highway that we were driving in into a little bus stop in the middle of nowhere, and we're like, oh, what's going on? There were no ruins, there was no visitor center, there were no gift shops, there wasn't even a commemorative plaque anywhere. It was just an empty field in a valley. And the rain was gently coming down, and we were asked if we wanted to get out here and talk about what happened in this location, or do you want to stay in the bus? And we all kind of agreed, let's stay on the bus, it's a little drier here. And Atai, who was our guide, told us, this is the Valley of Elah, the location of the classic Sunday school where David fought Goliath. And it is believed that this hill is actually where the Philistines' army would have been. Is there another one? That hill is where the Israeli or Israelite army would have been. You can kind of see the glare of the bus window on the upper corner. That's as close as we got, and otherwise, we would have had a lot more pictures, I'm going to assume. And so as we look at the valley and we look at the mountain, my imagination likes to start wandering and thinking, okay, there are tents on the hills. There are people on the hills set for battle. There's armies. There's people. There's soldiers scattered along the way. And right beside the bottom of the bus, I don't have a picture of it because we stayed in the bus, there's a little brook that sort of goes right down the center where young David might have selected 5 stones from. And then Pastor Lauren took the microphone and led a short devotional about the lessons that were learned in this valley. And I don't remember all the points, just like you probably won't remember all my points. But I do remember as he was reading through the scripture, he was reading David's reply to Goliath on the battlefield, which comes from 1 Samuel 17. I'll read verses 45 and 47. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." And a shiver went down my back. All those who gather here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. To remind you of what David brought to this point, months if not years earlier, Samuel anointed David as a young shepherd boy from Bethlehem as king. And here, I believe, is a photo of the shepherd's field commemorated in Bethlehem. This is sort of, so we just came out of Advent. This is where they think that maybe this is where the shepherds were when the angel came down and spoke to them and said, the Messiah is born. But since David was also a shepherd from Bethlehem, this could also have been sort of the landscape where he was shepherding along the way. And a chapter earlier, as God is directing Samuel to look at David's brothers, and he was trying to think, okay, who? And Samuel was asking, who's going to be the next king? One of my favorite verses from 1 Samuel 16:7 comes out. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, this was in consideration to his brothers, but it's amazing how this sits in contrast to Goliath. Do not consider his appearance or his height. The Israelites and the Philistines had been in battle a little more than 40 days when David's father sends him to the valley of Elah to bring food to his brothers and then return. It's about a 15-mile walk. If you're a good walker and you can do like 3 miles an hour, that's a good 5 hours to bring food to the army. And then he was supposed to talk to his brothers, make sure everything's good, and then return back to where he came. So, and then the next picture, this is the back of again, you can see a person's head. This is the back of the same mountain where the Israelites were camped on. So again, my imagination goes, as David is bringing food to be taken, he comes up this hill, gets over the crest, and he looks out, hey, there's a war going on. And it's like, so this is my view, and this is my imagination taking over as we look at these things. And the Bible says that Goliath steps out. A warrior, depending how you define it, between 8 and 10 feet tall, stepped into the field, challenged and mocked the Israelite army. He had a bronze helmet, bronze armor covering his chest and shins, a javelin, a spear, and he had his own shield bearer. He didn't have to carry it himself. He had someone to carry it for him. And it's the only place in the Old Testament that describes the type of armor that someone wore into battle, as if what he was wearing and why they describe it is important. We're told how the Israelite army saw Goliath, and he was an intimidating sight. It says the entire Israelite army was afraid of him because of his size, because of the equipment that he brought, because of his weapons, because of his armor. And we can assume the Philistines' army saw the same thing, but only from the other side. They saw a giant that was defending them, that was their champion, that was covered in armor, that had all the right equipment, that the other side wouldn't be able to defeat. Confidence in their giant that had all the best weapons. And David, in contrast, refused to play by the same rules. The armor offered him did not fit, and the weapons that he was offered, he was not used to. He was used to those loose shepherd's clothes and a trusty sling that he had used to fight off lions and bears in the past. And he knew God protected him in those circumstances and trusted God would protect him even here. Especially since this seemed to David to be a battle not between him and Goliath, but a battle between whose God is stronger, not really whose champion is stronger. We are told how David saw Goliath. small, young, unprotected, basically unarmed, his confidence probably would have been at an all-time high. And David's defiant message to Goliath tells us David's perspective, what David saw. Giants who trust in their armor are no match for a young shepherd boy that trusts in God. Amen. David even repeats this thought in poetry in the 20th Psalm, which he probably thought from this, which says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The story of David and Goliath begs the question, who do we put or what do we put our trust in? And I don't know what kind of giants seem to oppose you and me sometimes in our own lives, but we seem to fight it. We want to fight giants with the same sort of resources that they have and just see if we can get one step further. So if we're in debt, we think that we need to fight it with more money. If we're in conflict, we often think we need to fight it with better arguing skills or better logic. If we're in depression, we need to find ways to have more fun. And if it's not knowing where God wants me, then we think that we need to have that perfect short-term or long-term plan as we move forward. And the message I have often given to youth that have asked, what should I do with my life? What school should I go? What program should I take? What job should I do? Who do you think I should marry? I have all of these great options before me, and I'm afraid that if I take the wrong decision, I'm going to make a huge mistake. And my initial response has always been, if it comes down to a number of good options, it doesn't matter what you decide as long as you take God with you. Amen. For some here, leaving might seem like a big deal. What is Living Hope going to look like moving forward without Bob? Luckily, this church is not founded on Bob. If it was, it would have fallen apart years ago. God is the champion of the story of and David needed to partner with him. God is the champion of Living Hope, and we need to partner with him. Amen. Carla has taken my position, but she is not necessarily taking my role, as she has different gifts and talents and passions, and she's different than me, and that's great, probably. And as we sat together, I tried to impart, okay, here's some of the things that need to happen to make sure things don't fall apart, where to find different things, how to pull things together, what needs to get put out when. I told Carla that I have an awful lot of faith in who you are, in who God has created you to be, the passions, the vision, the values, the gifts, that you're an amazing person and you're going to do well in here. I have a lot of faith in all of that, but I have more faith in the God that you worship. Amen. Keep that in perspective as we move forward. I think of the same thing with Derek. Sorry. With Derek and with Bless, that when they took over sort of positions of mine 3 years ago, and I may not have said it then, but I guess I'll say it now, that I have a lot of faith in you. I have a lot more faith in the God who you worship, the God who you trust. To Frida, my partner in crime, and I say to you and all the other small group leaders that lead this church, I say the same to you. And I would like to single out a special small group leader, my own small group leader, and it's not Shannon, it's Matthew, who is leading our latest, greatest young adult group and all the leadership that's coming up there. Trust in God more than the great things God has made you to be. The same goes for the leaders of the Korean Revival Generation, as well as Mr. Thane and the other leaders of the older Korean leadership, to Pat and the Sunday school workers, to the worship leaders, to Ted and the Board of Overseers, to the leaders in this church, past and present, who do not necessarily have a title. We are richly blessed in this church. But God is the champion. To Frank, as you continue to lead this church, do not fear the giants or try to fight them on their own terms. Instead, seek Jesus' presence and partner with the champion. And I hope to do the same in the new challenge as transitional pastor at Emmanuel Mennonite Church. If we fight battles on giants' terms, we will never measure up. They will always be bigger, stronger, better equipped, smarter, or faster. But if giants fight battles on God's terms, they will become outclassed. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for the big things that were yet to come for them as he left, he leaves them with a couple of great words in John. John 14, verse 1 says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And Jesus also says in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And I think we could take the word trouble out and put in the word giants. In this world there will be giants, but take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. The next time that you face giants, consider yourself parked in a bus at the side of the road with nothing of significance around to see, and know that God has done great things here. And he can again. Instead of finding some armor that will be competitive, try this on for size. And I'm not doing the armor of God. I'd like to sort of end with Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if you have any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Nothing defeats giants like a well-placed shot from an unlikely source that comes in the name of the Lord." Ah.